Good morning. We're continuing our way through Book of Proverbs, taking up a topic at a time now as we get to this last part. This morning we're going to talk about prayer. Interestingly, Proverbs doesn't say much about prayer. It only uses the word prayer, I think, three times in the entire book. And most of them say the same thing, which is relatively straightforward, challenging, common sense in one way, but it touches and it causes us, I think, to look deep, which is hopefully what we'll do this morning. Well, we're in Proverbs 15, verses 8 and 9. Hear then the word of God. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him. The way of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but he loves him who pursues righteousness. The word of God. Pray with me. Father, we thank you for your word. It is living and true. Father, we come now and ask that you would speak it to us afresh. Father, there is a depth and a strength here that our hearts need to hear and be challenged by. So help us, lead us, speak to us, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I have a book on my shelf in my office. It's called The Hard Sayings of the Bible, and it's like 3 or 4 inches thick. So there's not a few, right? There are some things that need some explanation. Sometimes they're a little challenging to come to understanding. One I thought of immediately as I was thinking about this was Luke 14:26, where Jesus says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and his mother, his wife and his children, his brothers and his sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. That's a hard saying. But we know from his teaching and other teaching that we should honor our father and our mother and we should love our family well. But what Jesus is saying is using hyperbole to say that your love and your loyalty to me should be so great that everything else pales in comparison. Right? That's what he's saying, hyperbole, to make this distance, your love for me to be my disciple. You're going to have to love me first and best. This scripture before us this morning is still a hard teaching. But this scripture before us is also hard. It tells us that God does not hear everyone's prayers. That's a hard saying. That is hard sometimes. We might assume that anybody who prays to God, God would hear him. But according to Proverbs, and I think according to the scripture, he doesn't hear everyone's prayers. Now, that doesn't mean he doesn't hear. He's omniscient and omnipresent, and he hears them, but it means that he's not attentive to and he doesn't answer everybody's prayers. That's hard. So let's just look at why and get down to the nuts and bolts of it. There are only two characters in these two verses, right? In verse 8, we meet them, right? Verse 8, the sacrifice of the wicked, and in the last half, the prayer of the upright. You have the wicked and the upright. In verse 9, you see the same two characters. The way of the wicked is an abomination, but he loves those who pursue righteousness. Those who pursue righteousness are the upright, right? So we have the same two characters in both sets of verses. The upright are those who pursue, verse 9 tells us who they are. They're those who pursue righteousness. Right? They seek to obey God's law, to follow his word, to please him, right? The upright simply means they know God's word, they seek to understand it, to follow it, to obey it, so that we can live a life that is pleasing to him. We know what he wants from us. He's told us, right? And so the upright are simply those who seek and pursue that life that pleases him. So the wicked would be the opposite. We would call them the ungodly. And we say the ungodly is that they don't have the same reverence for God. They don't know his word. They don't want to know his word. They don't want to obey his word. They don't want to do what God says. They want to do what they want to do, right? So God is not the one who is the Lord in their life, you know, the authority in their life. They're the authority in their life. And so they are ungodly as opposed to the godly who want to please him, right? They can be, you can just, from the verses, the opposite of they're not upright, they do not pursue righteousness, right? They do not pursue obedience to the word of God. Right now, the two activities going on in these verses, in the first part there is the sacrifice of the wicked and the prayer of the upright. Right now, we'll say that these two, you can say they're parallel, and I think we can take them that both can be interchangeable. The prayer of the wicked and the sacrifice of the upright. So it's the prayer and the sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination, and the prayer and the sacrifice of the upright are acceptable. We have here parallel acts of worship. They're two acts of worship. They're not accepted from the wicked, but they are acceptable, he says, from the righteous. He calls them an abomination. I looked it up just to get it right. Like, we have to, these are not words we use all the time. Right? That's an abomination. Right? Maybe you do. I used one of these words the other week, and they said, no, that's back in vogue. People say that all the time. I'm like, I didn't know. Maybe you say abomination all the time. Abominable. There's a snow, you know, abominable snow beast out there, you know. But what is an abomination? It simply means something that is hated or detested. It's an abomination, means it's hated, it's detested. God does not like it. God in his holiness has a strong moral reaction to it. He does not like it. He hates it. He judges it. The actions themselves, we see sacrifice and prayer, these are good things, aren't they? So, you know, we have these two good actions. And the difference of whether God accepts them or not, loves them or hates them, has to do with who is doing them, right? And that's what we're getting from this text. It's who is doing them that makes these things either acceptable or unacceptable to God. Now, these are religious activities, aren't they? Sacrifice and prayer. Not a lot of people out there sacrificing and praying, right? Which means that the wicked, the irreverent, these people can be in the church. Right? They can be people, just like back here, this is from a time when they would go to temple, they would learn about God's word, they might be part of things, but he says that these are the same folks. It's not what they're doing that makes the difference. They're doing the same things. The question is, who are the people that are doing them? And so verse 9 gives a theological rationale. Why is verse 8 true? And it's because verse 9 is true. And that's the rationale. The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord in 8, because in verse 9, the way of the wicked is hated by the Lord. Their prayer and their sacrifice is not accepted because their life, the path that they're on, the way of the wicked is also hated by the Lord. So if you're on this path that the Lord doesn't like, then when you come to bring sacrifice and prayer, he's like, he doesn't accept that. He doesn't like that because he doesn't like verse 9, which is the opposite then for verse 8, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable. Why? Because, verse 9, he loves the one who pursues righteousness. The path that they're on, if you're pursuing righteousness, that's that path. So there's a way of the wicked, he doesn't like it, right? There's a way of the righteous, he loves it. If you're on this path, the way of the righteous, the upright, he loves it and he hears us. If you're on this path, right, he doesn't like it and he doesn't listen to it. So the path that we're on determines how God responds to us, right? The path that we are on then is determined, back it up a little bit more, to our hearts, right? The wicked do not live to please God. They reject his word. They reject his ways. They're doing it their own way, and they live without any real reference to God. You know, they're not really afraid of him. They don't fear him, and they do what they want to do. Right? The path of the way that they are living. They do what they want in rebellion against God. And God loves those who pursue righteousness. And if we back that up to the way that we live and the things that we do is determined by our hearts. And the Bible is so clear about this. From page 1 to the last page, God is talking about our hearts. Talking about what's in who we are in our hearts. Our actions are good or bad. Even sacrifice and prayer, our actions are good or bad, depending on the heart from which it flows. If it flows from a heart that loves and pursues righteousness, then it's acceptable. If it flows from a heart that loves and pursues wickedness and rebellion against God, well, then they're not acceptable to him. What is the heart? The heart to please and honor or not? Right? The classic illustration is the Pharisees. Right, when Jesus showed up on the scene, the Pharisees were the most religious people around. They looked good. These were upstanding guys who kept the law. They were just, worldly speaking or outwardly speaking, good guys. If you were looking for someone to marry your daughter, you might think, those guys are good guys, right? You don't want somebody as upright as these people are. But what does Jesus say, right? Here are guys that go to temple, they read their Bibles, they give their tithes, right? But God is not pleased with them. Right? He's not happy with them. Matthew 23, 27 and 8, he says this, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees. Woe to the Pharisees, hypocrites. They're the most religious people around, the most conscientious people around, doing their Bible and their tithes of their mint and cumin, right? For you, why? He says, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which outwardly appear beautiful. You've been painted white, but within, you're full of dead men's bones and uncleanness. So you also outwardly, you appear righteous to others. It looks good. But within you, you are full of hypocrisy and lawlessness." Right? They keep the law meticulously in an outward way, but inwardly their hearts are unclean and they're lawless, he says. They're lawless. This is why Jesus, I think in the Sermon on the Mount, comes after the heart again. In the Sermon on the Mount, he says, "You've heard that it was said, do not commit adultery, but I tell you not even to look lustfully on a woman." He comes after the heart and says, don't, you know, the heart has to be different. He says, "You've heard that it was said, do not commit murder, but I tell you not to even hate someone in your heart." Why? Because I think the Pharisees outwardly were keeping the law. Inwardly were full of all kinds of things and lawless. And Jesus is, that's why he brings the law down to the level of the heart that God is looking at. What we're going to see is the heart. Outwardly, they do right things. Sacrifice, prayer, read their Bibles, give tithes. Inwardly, they're lawless. They're not pleasing. Their hearts are wrong. So whether we're stealing and committing adultery or whether we're going to church and praying, God is looking at the heart. God is looking at who we are. 1 Samuel 16:7, it tells us this when they're choosing a king and God tries to tell him, like, the Lord sees not as a man sees. Man looks at the outward appearance. We're impressed with people who go to church, read their Bibles, and can, you know, can quote it to you, and are very busy, like, outwardly, like, we're impressed very much. But God says he doesn't look at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. He knows that what we do flows from who we are in our hearts. And if who we are in our hearts is wrong, even our sacrifices and prayers are wrong. And if who we are in our heart is right, then those things are acceptable and pleasing to God. Matthew 15:8, Jesus quotes Isaiah 29. He says, "This people," speaking of the religious people of the day, the leadership and some of the others, "these people, they honor me with their lips, but their heart is far. What I say is, I say the right things. I do the right things." He says, but the heart is far away. Right? The heart is not where it should be for those things, right? This is what God is saying here, right? The wicked are those, or whatever actions they're doing, they do not have a heart that honors God. They are not pursuing righteousness, right? Now, we see this in David's psalm, and I love it, and we're going to pick it back up as we go through, because David was a sinner. David did bad things, right? But when he confesses, when he repents, when he praise to God. In Psalm 51, what we see is a prayer and talk of sacrifice, but we also see the heart. So in Psalm 51, 16, this is the prayer he prays after committing adultery with Bathsheba and after having her husband killed. And in his repentance, he says, "For you, O Lord, do not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it, and you wouldn't be pleased with." Now, why wouldn't God be pleased or delight in sacrifice? It's his idea. He prescribed it. If you sin and do these sins, you should offer these sacrifices. That's how it works in Israel. That's how it worked in the time of David. But here, David recognizes something important that we sometimes miss. He says, I know that you won't delight in it, and you will not be pleased with it. And then he says this, what? "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. Oh God, these you will not abominate," right? "These you will not despise." They are not, that's that idea of abomination, the thing that God hates. He would not despise these things, right? The sacrifices that God wants before he wants your sacrifice is your heart to be right. And so he says, a broken and contrite heart, one that hates the sin that he has committed and wants to be forgiven from it and freed from it and set back on the path. What does he pray for just a little bit earlier? He says, "Create in me a clean heart and restore unto me a right spirit," on the right path, the path of righteousness. I repent, and it's that right heart. And then what does he say right after it? He says, "Then you will delight in right sacrifices and burnt offerings." It's not that he won't delight in right sacrifices and offerings. It's that he won't delight in them until he has a broken and contrite heart, till his heart is right. Heart of faith and repentance and seeking real forgiveness and a new life by the grace of God. Before David could give a right sacrifice, his heart had to be right, a right spirit to make right prayer, right sacrifice. So John Piper sums it all up saying, an act that is good in itself can become ugly to God when it is done with the wrong inner disposition. An outward act that looks pious to us can look horrible to God in God's eyes because it comes from a heart that is wrong. God looks at the heart. He knows who we are and whether our heart is for him or not. And so, Proverbs 15, 8, 9, number 2 there, the Lord is far from the wicked. We can pull together those two things. The sacrifice and the prayers of the wicked in verses 8 and 9 are an abomination, or he doesn't like them, he hates them, because, verse 9, the way of the wicked is also an abomination to the Lord. He doesn't like it, he hates it. So if the heart is far from God, then God is far from the heart. I mean, this is basically what he is saying. We'll see that here again in a minute. Right, and so, the Pharisees looked pious, and yet somehow their hearts were not near to God. They were not pursuing what I would call inward holiness, right? Which is what he seems to be after here. Not just the outward acts that are holy acts, prayer and sacrifice, but a heart that matches them, to come from the right heart, a heart that is near to God. So again, in Matthew 15:8, Jesus says, these people honor me with their lips, but their heart is far. The heart is far, God is far. The heart has to match the outward actions with an inward holiness. So 1 Peter 3:15 says this, in your hearts, right? And this is Jesus comes after the hearts, the disciples, and the scripture again and again and again. 1 Peter 3:15, in your hearts, in your inner person, in the inner sanctuary of your soul, it is in this place that you must honor Christ. Christ, that is Messiah, your Savior, the Lord, who is your King, the one you obey and you follow, and you're to honor him as holy, the Holy One, like the Spirit is holy and the Father is holy, holy, holy. And he says, in our hearts that needs to happen. In our hearts needs to be the place where we worship him, we honor him as our Savior, our Messiah, as our Lord, as our King, and as the Holy One. And then when that is happening in here, then what flows from here is pleasing and acceptable to God. So it's not just when our lips draw near, but our hearts have to draw near. And genuinely seeking a life that is pleasing to him. Every time we do communion, I talk about who communion is for, and I say that basically this table is for those who've made a clear profession of faith in Jesus as Lord and Savior. That's the first two things in there. Honor Christ in your heart as Christ, Savior, and Lord, right? It's for those who have made a clear profession of faith in Christ as Savior and Lord and who are seeking to live a life that is pleasing to him. Right? So there's the inward and the outward. And it's that seeking to live a life that is pleasing to him that is missing in the wicked. They're not seeking to live a life that's pleasing to him. They're seeking to live a life that's pleasing to them. And the Bible calls us to surrender ourselves to him, that he is Lord every day, everywhere. He is Lord in everything. So in Colossians 3:17, we're told that whatever you do, Paul says, whatever it is, everywhere and everything, every day, whatever it is in word or deed, whatever comes out of your mouth, whatever is in your life, he says, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. What does it mean to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus? That means when you do it, you're honoring him in your heart as the Christ, the Lord, the Holy One. And so whatever you do it in his name. You do it in a way that pleases his and honors him, that is following him, that follows his word, that is according to God's ways. Whatever you do, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so we cannot separate the right heart from the right life. We cannot separate what's on our lips and what's in our hearts. And what's on our lips and in our lives needs to flow from our hearts. They need to match. To be the same person, inside and out, and at home and here, and at work and in a restaurant or wherever we are, in and out matches. We are who we are before God. seeking him, loving him, honoring him. And so what made David's sacrifice right and acceptable to God was a broken and contrite heart, a genuine turning from his sin. He prays, create in me that clean heart, O God, and renew within me that right spirit. Make me right so that I can walk in a way that pleases you, right? Don't just forgive my sin, which is often what we want. We want, forgive my sin, Lord. Right? Remember in 1 John 1:9, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Right? A new heart, to cleanse us from it, to make our heart new so that his mercy is new tomorrow morning. I wake up and I pursue righteousness with a new heart. Proverbs 15:29 says that the Lord is far from the wicked, but he hears the prayer of the righteous. If we're far, he doesn't hear. But the righteous who are near, seeking to please him, know him, love him, walk with him, he hears. Proverbs 28:9, if one turns away his ear from hearing the law, then even his prayer is an abomination. Right? It's that same pairing. If you turn away your ear from the hearing of the law, meaning you don't want to know his word, you don't want to follow his word and honor him according to his word and do what he says rather than what you want, right? If you turn your way away from seeking to live a life that is pleasing to him by living according to his word, he says, if you turn away from him, he turns away from you. This is what he says. If we don't listen to his word, he will not listen to our prayers. Proverbs talked a lot about different paths. Proverbs 4:11 says, I've taught you the way of wisdom. I've led you in the paths of righteousness and uprightness. Right? And so this is a lot of the book of Proverbs is which path are you on? Right? Which path are you walking? Right? There's the path of the righteous. And he says, I've led you in the way of wisdom to walk on it. Proverbs 4:14, a few verses later, he says, do not enter the path of the wicked. Do not walk in the way of the evil. Don't depart from God and from his word. God loves and hears those who love and follow his word. Now, I'm not saying you're not, if you're a genuine Christian, I'm not saying if you go through spiritually hard times or seasons of struggle that God doesn't hear us. He will never leave us nor forsake us, right? For those of us who have put our trust and our faith in Jesus as the Messiah, the Lord, the Holy One, if we put our faith and our trust in him genuinely in our hearts and we're seeking to follow him, he hears us. It's that simple. Now let me be clear as we move down to that last point. The Lord hears the prayers of the righteous. The sacrifice and the prayer of the upright are acceptable to God because, verse 9, he loves the person who pursues righteousness. He's looking at the heart and he hears the prayers of his people who are pursuing his ways in this world, his word, his people, those who love and follow. And in the New Testament, this language is, Jesus says, follow me. He wants us to hear his word, believe it, receive it, and then live it. To follow Jesus means to know his word and believe his word and to follow his word, right? And to live in a way that pleases Jesus, to be more and more like Jesus, to walk in the path of Jesus. So the path, the Proverbs path of righteousness is now found. Jesus says, I am the way. I am the truth, the wisdom that you're looking for. And so 2 Corinthians 5:9, so whether we are at home or away, and in this context, he's talking about the body, whether I'm at home in the body or I'm away from the body, I'm with the Lord. Whether I'm alive or dead, you know, in time and eternity, he says this, we make it our aim to please him. And my friends, that's really the bottom line. That is what the separation is in the Proverbs verses. It's the separation all the way through Scripture. Is it your aim to please him? And it's that, almost that simple. Because if it is, you will seek him in his word, and you'll seek to obey him, and you'll put your faith and trust in the Lord Jesus, and you will follow him, and your aim is to please him. And that's who he hears. The chief end of man, we find, is to glorify God and enjoy him forever. And the question is that what we aim at? To glorify him, live in a way that pleases him, and enjoy him. Know that he hears me and loves me, and I walk with him, and I have those two parts. I live to honor him, to glorify him, and I enjoy him now and forever because I know that he hears me and loves me, that he is with me, Because I want to be clear, and this is where we got to go as we close. You got to be clear, the life pleasing to God is not a perfect life, right? Or none of us would be heard, right? There'd be no hearing. God's not going to hear anybody if that's the point, right? But it's not. We're all strugglers. We're all stumbling on the way as we follow Jesus every day. We strive and we struggle. But here's another proverb. I think it is on prayer. Whoever conceals his transgression, Proverbs 28, whoever conceals his transgression will not prosper. That is the way of the wicked, right? They conceal their transgressions, right? In the sense of they don't even think it's wrong. They don't bring it out into the light. They don't confess it to God or anybody else, right? They're not sorry for it. They're not repentant, right? And those who conceal their transgression are not going to prosper. This is the way of the wicked, right? 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, right, what do we find? That he forgives and cleanses, right? But that's what he says here. But he who confesses and forsakes it will obtain mercy, right? And this is the way of righteousness, that we confess and forsake. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all of righteousness. And in this, you know, parallel here is prosper and obtain mercy, right? That if we confess and forsake, right? And those two go together. It's not just confessing, but forsaking. And that is the heart that wants to please him, right? I'm not just confessing my sin. I want to forsake it. I want to be cleansed from unrighteousness. I want to get back on the path to pleasing him, right? I want to walk in the right way, right? So it's that change of heart that just day by day. We say his mercy is new every morning. And he says, every day you can rise up and he gives you each new day to start over. Because mercy is new. Confess your sins. He's faithful. He is just according to the cross. A debt is paid. He is faithful. He is just. He will forgive our sins and cleanse you from unrighteousness every morning. And you can start over walking the path to please him. Right? It's not, we know we'll stumble. We know we'll fall. But every day, his mercy is new. I confess and forsake. And I get his grace and his cleansing. And I start over and I start over. And every day we start over pursuing the path of righteousness. We'll stumble, we'll fall. Like David was a broken man. He didn't do it perfectly, but he found mercy. He found God's grace. He was a man after God's own heart because his heart was after God. And that's the thing. God is looking at the heart. We're not going to be perfect. But in our hearts, we can confess and forsake what's not perfect and every day start over to please him and to live that way. And if your aim is to please him every day, he hears you. He hears you. It's not a perfect heart, but a repentant heart, a daily turning from our sin, a daily seeking of a clean heart. Proverbs 18:10 says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous runs into it, and he is safe. When we confess our sins, we find forgiveness, and we prosper. And we are safe when we run to him. My friend, the word assures us that if we love him, that if our faith is in Jesus as the Christ, the Lord, the Holy One, if our faith is in him and we receive him and we're repentant of our sin and we're seeking to follow him and to honor him and we're just doing that, you know, we're not always doing it great, but we are doing it. And every day we start over and try again and we just keep doing that. But if you keep doing that every day, starting over, really starting over to please him, you'll get better and better and better and better and better at it. You'll be sanctified. You're forgiven and empowered by his grace and his spirit every day. He hears us. Why? Because our hearts and our lives are perfect? No. But here's the thing, and I want to leave it with you, is because ultimately, we do not pray in our own name. We do not pray in our own name. In whose name do we pray? It's a Sunday school answer. You got it. Right. But every time, isn't it? Every time we end it the same way. In the name of Jesus, we pray. We come to the Father in the name of the Son. And his name's not magic. Sometimes people slap it on like magic. You know, pray this prayer and like, in the name of Jesus. Like, some, you know, I don't know, like some magical formula or something. But it's not. He's our mediator. He stands in the presence of God for us. And when we pray in his name, we stand in the presence through Christ, in Christ. And for the sake of Jesus, he hears us. and our sins are forgiven. When we confess and forsake, they are forgiven and we are accepted because of Jesus. We pray in his name. When we pray, let me just encourage you, when you say in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayer, don't slap it on there. I listen to some people pray, and this is you, I'm sorry. But I hear some people pray, and they'll pray, they'll slow down, they'll pray. I mean, they're praying up all the stuff. And then they get to the end, and they're like, in the name of Jesus, amen. I mean, wait a minute, slow that right down. let's draw that out just a little bit. In the name of Jesus, we pray, right? It is the only way we can come. It is the only way we can be heard. That is the most important part of your prayer. Whatever else you're asking, you better do it in the name of Jesus and mean it. Do you love and trust and follow Jesus? You hear his word and you want to live a life that's pleasing to him? Then you should pray boldly, believing he hears your prayers and he hears you for the sake of Jesus. And all the other promises and things about prayer come in that we can take encouragement from. The disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. Teach us to pray, Jesus. And he starts like this. The Lord's Prayer, Matthew 6, starts like this. Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be, which just throw in there holy, holy be your name, right? Your kingdom come, right? Now you can take those down too. You should set apart Christ in your hearts. Christ as Lord, your kingdom come, right? In your hearts as holy, holy be his name, right? We're praying here that the Lord's name would be holy. Where does he want all these things to come? I'll tell you this, we're praying these for the world. But your prayer ought to be, first and foremost, do this in my life. Do this in my heart. And I'll be part of the solution for the whole world. But where is the kingdom going to come first? In your heart, right? That he is Lord there. That his name be holy. Where? Sanctify Christ in your hearts as holy, right? Your will be done. Where? To walk in the path that first in my life, so that I'm doing his will, following his way, seeking a life that pleases him, right? Before we ask anything in the Lord's Prayer, we recognize a Father, he is in heaven, holy, right? We want his will to come into our hearts and in my life. I want his kingdom to come into my heart and my life. And when we pray like this, we are heard, my friends. We are heard. When we surrender our hearts in worship to the Holy Father, who is our King, longing for his kingdom and his will in our own lives and souls, God loves the person whose heart pursues righteousness, who seeks first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. This is where the Lord's Prayer starts. This is where every prayer starts. Pursuing our God, his kingdom and his righteousness. The prayers of the righteous are acceptable because we pray in the name of Jesus, who we love and who we follow with all of our hearts. Pray with me. Father in heaven, we thank you for your word that is living and true. It does divide soul and spirit, bone and marrow. It reveals us to ourselves. And Father, this morning we are revealed. I am revealed. Father, we would have hearts that are holy for you, hearts that aim to please you, hearts in which we do everything in the name of Jesus, hearts where daily we confess and forsake our sin and pursue the path of righteousness again. Oh Lord, have mercy and do this work among us by your Spirit that we indeed, might follow Jesus, trusting in him and praying in his name and being heard for his sake. For we ask it now, in the name of Jesus, amen.